Jonah chapter 3, please, the third chapter of Jonah. The verses 3 and 4 are going to be the words of our text today. Jonah chapter 3, the verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I want you to think or picture in your mind, just as you look at those verses and read them, of a lonely individual, just one man. It says Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh. And then it says in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. There's just one man. As far as this outreach team, this missionary team is concerned, there's just one man that is entering into this city to bring the word of God and to fulfill the Lord's purpose. And it's that fact that I want you to focus just your thoughts upon for a little while this morning. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Henry Varley. Henry Varley was a great preacher. He started life as a butcher. The Lord saved him. He began to preach as a lay preacher. Then he gave up a very prosperous business as a butcher to go into the Lord's work full time. He started a church in Notting Hill in London. The Lord blessed that church, was strong to capacity. And then he gave up the ministry, the pastorate of that congregation, to go into an evangelistic ministry worldwide. He made many journeys around the world. He went to settle for a time and lived in Melbourne, in Australia. It was Henry Varley that was present at the prayer meetings down in Bewley's the Tea People. It was on their estate just outside Dublin. He was present along with D.L. Moody and some other very prominent Christians and preachers at that time. And it's relevant for us, thinking of that prayer meeting in the light of the prayer meetings we have had this week. It was following one of those special seasons of prayer down at Bewley's estate that Henry Varley uttered the words that were to change D.L. Moody's life forever. That the world is yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. God spoke to Moody through those words. Whenever he was going back to America on the ship, and as he walked down the street in Chicago following that meeting with Varley, he could never forget those words. They were upon his heart, and they continually were ringing in his ears. And I pray, men and women, that as you think of what Henry Varley said now well over 100 years ago, I pray that it might change your life today as well, forever. Think of what God can do through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And I want to ask you this morning, will you be that man? Will you be that woman? What God can do through one person, how God can use just one individual. That's what I want us to consider for a little while today. You know, there are many examples of that in the Bible. You think of David, just a lad, and the Lord used him to kill the giant, to kill Goliath, and to defeat the Philistines. You think of Esther, one of only two women that books of the Old Testament are called after. Esther brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Didn't the Lord use her to deliver the Jews from the wicked plans of Haman? You think of the young lad in the days of the Lord Jesus with 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Just a lad, just a youth, and how he was used to feed the multitude. You think of Paul, just one man with a weak body. And the Bible says that his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. He had a weak body. He didn't have a good voice. He had bad eyesight. And yet Paul went on three missionary journeys, and he shook the Roman Empire from one end to the other. Wasn't it Paul that said that he laboured more abundantly than them all? You see, men and women, the Bible is full of examples of the Lord using just one person in a mighty way to fulfil his purposes. You think of examples even from secular history. Martin Luther, just one man, converted from the darkness of Romanism, and the Lord used him to break the grip of Rome on Europe. The Lord used that one man to bring about the great Protestant Reformation. We've mentioned Moody already. You know, it's said of D.L. Moody that he put one foot on America and he put the other foot upon Great Britain, and he shook them both for God. I want you to see, men and women today, I want you to grasp that God can use mightily just the life of one person, just the life of one individual. What a truth and what a challenge that is this morning. And remember, that is what we learn here in the life of Jonah. You think of this vast city of Nineveh, maybe 1 million people. Do you remember the last verse of the book? It says about Nineveh, wherein were more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. 60,000. That's 120,000 little infants, little children, can't discern between their right hand and their left. What a mission field for work among children, work among boys and girls, the vast city of Nineveh was. There could have been at least 1 million people in the city. It was a vast city. And yet the Lord used Jonah, just one man, used his life, his ministry, to turn that city and to turn it onto God. This has been described by some, if you read the commentators, that some would describe this as one of the greatest revivals in history. That such a heathen place, such an ungodly city, such a wicked place, could be turned in its entirety, from the least to the very greatest, that this city could be turned onto God. What a mighty work was done, men and women, by the labours of just one man. And I want to challenge you today to see what God could do through your life. Others may not see much value in you. Others may not see much use in your talents. You may not even see much use in them yourselves. But I want to assure you of something today, men and women. The Lord does. He sees great value in your life. And he can use you mightily to spread his word and to win souls to himself. Oswald J. Chambers said that one life may be of incalculable use to God, and yours may be that life. Will you take that in for a moment this morning? One life may be of incalculable use. In other words, there's limitless potential in your life. And I want you to consider that today. I pray that the Lord might speak to you about it. You ask me, in what way could the Lord use me? Well, think of preaching. You look there at verse 2. Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah was a preacher. And I want you to remember, men and women, God uses preachers, not actors. In some parts of the Christian church, there's a tendency for mime and acting and so on. Well, remember, God uses preachers. Paul said in the Romans, how shall they hear without a preacher? I pray that God might burn those words into your heart today. You think of the lost. Remember, how will they hear? How will they hear the gospel? How will they hear of Christ, men and women, without a preacher? I remember the first time I went to the Philippines, was with Noel Stevenson for a little while. At that time he was just putting up his first building, it wasn't complete. But he took us up onto the top floor to get a good view just of the area where he was. A shanty town. You couldn't believe that people would actually live in the houses that were round about. And there's a vast area, a vast number of houses, that the population of that shanty town would run into thousands and thousands of people. And I'll never forget what Noel said to me that day. He says, as I look out upon that area and look out upon those homes, he says, it hits me just there. Who will go and tell them? Who will go and tell them of Christ? Who will go and tell them the way of salvation? How shall they hear, men and women? How will they ever know of Christ? How will they ever know the way to heaven without a preacher? Can I ask you today, will you go? Will you go and be a preacher? Will you go and be a missionary? You think of the question, what changes a city? What is it, men and women, that changes a country for good? What is it that changes a country or a city morally, politically, spiritually? Can I tell you today what it is? It is Holy Ghost preaching. And I pray that you might learn that and never forget it. It was preaching that saved Nineveh. It was preaching that changed this city dramatically. And you know, men and women, it'll be the same in Armagh. It'll be the same in Northern Ireland. The need of the hour is Holy Ghost preaching. Maybe God is saying to you this morning what he said to Jonah those many years ago. Go and preach. Is that what the Lord has been saying? Is that what the Lord's message to your heart has been? Go and preach. Will you go, my friend? Will you obey the command of God? The Lord could use your life mightily in preaching. But I'll tell you another way the Lord could use your life, and that's in praying. You think of chapter 2, it begins with the words, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Remember that in chapter 2, Jonah's praying. That was the first reference to him praying. And then in chapter 3, you have Jonah preaching. And remember, men and women, that those are the two chief means that God uses for the furtherance of the gospel. And I want to urge you today never to forget it and never to forsake those two chief means. Praying and preaching. That's how you do a work for the Lord. That's how to be used of God. That, men and women, is how to shake a city for the Lord. That's how Jonah did it. And that's how we'll do it as well. But I want to stress to you this morning, in the light of our theme, I want to stress to you the difference the prayers of just one person can make. You think of what James said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice he says man, it's in the singular, not men. The lesson is, men and women, that much can be done, much can be accomplished, much can be availed by the prayers of just one person. Doesn't James give an example of what he's teaching in that part of the epistle? He gave the example of Elijah. He said Elias was a man, just one man in a dark day, a day of great apostasy. And we're told Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's a great statement. What a blessing it is to hear those words. Elijah was no different than you and I. All the emotions, all the struggles that we face, he faced them too. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. So just think of that. What did the prayers of one man do? The prayers of Elijah, men and women, brought the nation to its knees. To its knees. The prayers of one man. What a difference the prayers of just one person can make. Will you ponder that for a moment? You think of Abraham. The prayers of one man stood before the Lord, interceded for the cities of the plain. And because of the prayers of that one man, Abraham, God delivered Lot when the judgment of God was about to fall upon those places. You think of Moses, through his prayers when he was up on the hill, holding up his hands, through the prayers of just Moses, Amalek, the ancient enemy of Israel, was defeated. Think of John Hyde, the missionary to India, such a prayer warrior that he became known as Praying Hyde. He won multitudes of men and women. And you know primarily how he won them? Through his prayers, through his prayer life. Think of George Mueller, experienced great provision, hundreds of children under his care in the orphanages. He experienced great provision by a life of prayer. Those men, and there's multitudes of others like them, they were giants on their knees. They were prayer warriors. And I want to ask you, men and women, will you be like them? Will you give your life, will you dedicate your life in this meeting this morning to a life of prayer? You think of Anna, the Bible says that elderly lady, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. Just think of that. Serve God. How did she serve the Lord as an old lady? With fastings and prayers. A life devoted to prayer. Will you be like her? Will you do the same? What a weapon, men and women, prayer is. Have you learned that lesson? Have you learned to use that weapon? Do you remember the old saying that more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of? Are you gripped with that today? Gripped with that truth? The power there is at the throne of grace. Preaching and pray. That these are not things that the world thinks of. They're not things that the world puts any importance or any value upon. But I want you to see, men and women, that God can use your life mightily upon this earth. He can use you mightily in these things and in this way. But I know there will be some in the meeting that would say, yes, God could use Jonah. God could use David. God could use Paul and Moody and Spurgeon and others like them, but he would never use me. He could never use my life. You're maybe thinking that just as I speak. Can I say to you this morning how wrong you are? How very wrong you are. You think of this question, men and women. What sort of man did God use in Nineveh to bring about a great revival? You know, if we take time for a moment this morning to consider that, it'll really surprise you, the sort of man that God used. Because the answer is this, the man that God used in Nineveh was a man whose life was full of faults and full of failings. This book of Jonah records a whole catalogue of faults that was found in Jonah's life. And you know the great mercy, perhaps even the great mystery, is that still the Lord used him. Still the Lord used him. Let me remind you quickly just of some of the faults that Jonah had. You think of his actions. Do you remember Jonah resigned as a prophet? That's what the words fled from the presence of the Lord mean. He gave up the work of the Lord. Do you know the reality as we think of that? Imagine a man being called to be a prophet and giving up that job. He acted foolishly, men and women. Acted foolishly. Do you remember Saul, the first king of Israel, he had to lament at one time, I've played the fool, and I've erred exceedingly. Would that sum up your life just at this time, because of your actions, the way you're living? You've played the fool. You've erred exceedingly. Well, Jonah had done exactly the same thing. By running away from God's work, he had just played the fool. And remember, he's not alone. Because many have quit the work of God. Many have. That's a sad thing to reflect upon. You think of Peter. Do you remember after the death of the Savior, he said, I go a-fishing. Do you know what that actually meant, what Peter was declaring? He was going back to the old job. He was giving up the Lord's work and he was going back to the old occupation. He was quitting. You think of John Mark. He went not with them to the work. Do you know what that actually means, men and women? That young man left the mission field. He gave up life as a missionary. And he ran away back home to all the comforts of his home life. It's clear many have acted in this way. Many have given up their service for the Lord. And maybe you have to be numbered among them. Do you remember what Paul said, writing to the Thessalonians? You did run well. It's in the past tense. There was a time when you were on fire for God. There was a time that you were full of zeal. But that's not the case anymore. Something happened. Something happened in your life. And you gave up your post. You gave up your work in this church, in this congregation. And how sad that is, men and women. Perhaps there's somebody here today and you just feel like quitting. You're so down, you're so discouraged that you want to use the analogy from the sporting arena. You want to throw in the towel. You just feel like quitting. Can I ask you to remember this, men and women? It's always too soon. Always too soon to quit. The New Testament exhorts us, be ye steadfast, unmovable. There's always going to be difficulties. There's always going to be discouragements. There's always going to be dark times, times of trial, men and women. Times when the Lord proves you. And we need to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. His actions. Think as well as we're considering Jonah's faults, think of his attitude. Do you know the attitude that Jonah had? It was a really bad attitude. The fact was that Jonah wanted Nineveh to perish. Even after he had preached to the city, that was still his desire. He wanted the city to perish. Imagine that. Imagine a preacher with that outlook. Imagine a preacher with that burden in his heart. He didn't want these people to be spared. What Jonah wanted was for them to be judged. Now remember, they were the political enemies of his nation. And if you consider that, what that means is that prejudice, national and political prejudice, that's what filled the heart of this preacher. The reality was, if you study the final chapter of the book, Jonah had more concern for a plant. He had more concern for a gourd, as chapter 4 describes it, than he had for the people of the city. It's not a tragic position to be in. And you know, before you're too quick to condemn him, think of what you have more concern for. Your home, your job, your business, your prospects. Have you more concern for those things than you have for lost souls? The sad thing about Jonah was he had no love for the lost souls of Nineveh. And how serious that is, men and women. The psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. Is that true of you? No burden. No burden for souls. No burden for the lost. Too taken up with worldly and mundane things. It's tragic, men and women, but Jonah didn't care for the souls of the Ninevites. Remember the time that he was on the ship? His actions, being out of the will of God, running away from the Lord's command, his actions put the sailors in danger. They were in danger of perishing out there in the sea. And you know, maybe it's the same for somebody here in the meeting. Can I ask you, is your family, your friends in danger? Are they in danger of being lost? Danger of going to hell? Because of the way that you're living? You have no testimony. Your life is not a faithful witness to them. Your life is not warning them and speaking to them of their danger. The wrong attitude, men and women. You think of James and John, known as the sons of thunder. Doesn't that give you an idea of their outlook and their attitude? Do you remember the time that the sons of thunder were with the Lord Jesus in the area of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't receive the Lord Jesus, and what James and John wanted was to call the fire of God from heaven down upon them. They wanted judgment from God to come down upon those people. Do you think was that the right attitude for men of God to have? Do you remember the rebuke the Savior gave them The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He was really just telling them, frankly, that you've got the wrong attitude as far as those Samaritan people is concerned. And men and women, that wrong attitude, it can be so prevalent among God's people. I wonder, is it true of you today? You just consider for a moment. The Bible says we should consider our ways. Have you a wrong attitude in your heart today? She's sitting in the meeting. Wrong attitude to the church. Wrong attitude to the office bearers. Wrong attitude to some other believer, some other Christian. A wrong attitude to lost souls. Are you bitter? Are you hard? Are you critical of heart? Well, if you are, men and women, remember what the psalmist prayed. Renew a right spirit within me. And maybe there's someone in the meeting today, and that's just the very prayer. The very prayer that you need to pray. Renew a right spirit. Give me the right outlook. Give me the right attitude in life and in the things of God. Another fault that Jonah had was his anger. Look there at chapter 4. It begins with the words, but it displeased Jonah. Now just think for a moment of what Jonah is displeased about, men and women. I'll tell you what he's not happy about. That the whole city of Nineveh repented and turned to God. Isn't that staggering? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. You see, Jonah was a man that had a problem with anger. I want just to highlight it to you this morning. We'll look again at it in another study in a little more detail. But I want you to see that Jonah was an angry man. And you know the worst thing about his anger was, he was angry with God. That's who his anger was directed at. You think of how patient and merciful the Lord had been with this man. And yet he's angry. He's angry with the very God that has shown him mercy. And the very God that has shown him patience. And it's all because he didn't like what God had done. He didn't like what God did in the city of Nineveh. Could it be there's somebody here this morning and you're angry with the Almighty? Maybe because of something happened in your life, some circumstance that befell you. Anger. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Did you ever notice as you read the story of Nebuchadnezzar that he had a bad temper? And I want to stress, he had a very bad temper. This is what the book of Daniel says about Nebuchadnezzar. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think of what that's saying. He got so angry that his visage was changed. That means you wouldn't even recognize him. His appearance was different. Nebuchadnezzar had a fearful temper. The sad reality about Nebuchadnezzar was he could conquer kingdoms, but he couldn't conquer himself. He couldn't conquer his own temper. Do you remember what the book of Proverbs says? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Do you know the best man? Sometimes we think the best man, just as that verse says, is the mighty. Some big strong fella. Or somebody that takes a city. Some warrior, some soldier. And there's no doubt that those men are courageous and brave. But the best man is the man that can control himself. And especially the man that can control his anger. Can you do that? That's a lesson we all need to learn well, men and women. Think of Moses as well. Didn't Moses have a problem with anger? Whenever you read the life of Moses, I want you to note the number of references that are recorded of his wrath and his anger. You can pass over it sometimes so quickly. There's a little bit of homework. Note the number of references to the wrath and anger of Moses. Do you know the saddest thing in the life of Moses? It was this. It was his anger. that kept them out of the promised land. It's not tragic beyond description. The psalmist said, recording the life of Moses, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He lost his temper. Oh, the verse says they provoked him. That maybe mitigates it just a little. They provoked his spirit, but he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He lost his temper. That's why he smote the stone the second time instead of speaking to it, as the Lord had told them. The problem of anger, men and women. The problem of bad temper. Do you have it today? Well, here's the exhortation of God's word in the book of Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you. You need to have done completely with all of those things. And you know the only way that we can overcome those things, right? It's in the power of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost. So here's some of the faults and failures that Jonah had. His actions, his attitude, his anger. I want to say to you just in closing, think of Oliver Cromwell, the only commoner ever to rule this country of ours as Lord Protector. Whenever they painted the portrait of Oliver Cromwell, they painted it in his own words, warts and all. Cromwell maybe didn't look the best. He had a problem with warts, even on his face. The painter, the artist, of course, could have left them out. Would not have been a very nice thing for generations to look upon, to remember without the warts. But he said, no, paint me as I am. Just warts and all. And that, men and women, is the portrait that you have of Jonah here in this book. The Lord has written it, warts and all. I knew that is true of all biblical biographies. The Lord doesn't gloss over the faults and failures and the sins of his people. And what I want you to think of just in finishing is this. Here's the man that God used at Nineveh. In many ways, even just thinking of the points that I've made this morning, these areas of his life, in many ways, Jonah wasn't a nice man. He didn't have a nice personality. He didn't have a nice character. You know, it's a marvel, it's a wonder, men and women, that God used him at all. But he did. He did. You see, he's sovereign. In his sovereignty and in his grace, he took up this man and he used him to his own glory. And I want you to see today, I want you to learn that God uses us all, men and women. There's not an exception in this meeting. And there's not an exception in the Church of Christ. God uses us all despite our faults, despite our failures. It's not encouraging. That's one of the most encouraging lessons, I think, that comes from this book. And the reality is this, men and women, if God could use Jonah, the man that I have described to you today, if God could use Jonah, he could use you. He could use you. Will you let him do that today? I pray that you will realize in this meeting, maybe something you've never realized before, the great potential that your life alone, the great potential that your life could have in the service of God. What the Lord can do with just one life. I pray the Lord will write that lesson on every heart this morning. 5